Truly, there seems to be no shortage of newsmakers these days who think that they can hide their wrongdoings. Just a quick search of the news over the last couple of weeks turns up three very prominent political figures whose stories have come to light as yet another reminder that you can't hide sin for very long. Nevada Senator John Ensign recently announced that he'd had an affair with a campaign worker. In fact, her husband had also been an employee of his, and there was a great deal of mystery regarding why he suddenly just came out with that news, and there seems to be some indication that maybe blackmail was in the works, and so he tried to preempt that by just coming out with what was about to be known by everyone. And of course, last week, South Carolina Governor Mark Sanford had told his staff and even his family that he was going to spend several days hiking the Appalachian Trail, but it turned out he was really in the country of Argentina, visiting a girlfriend there, and the news has shown him very little mercy. On Thursday, the story broke that the wife of a prominent Michigan congressman, John Conyers, had pled guilty to taking bribes for political favors. You know, for most of us, in fact, for a great number of people in and out of the church, that biblical passage that warns, "Be sure your sin will find you out," is a very well known. In fact, it has reached almost motto status, with a lot of people not even realizing that it actually does come from Scripture. And most who know that it really is in the Bible don't know where it is or what the context of the story is. But it was just before the death of Moses, as the crossing over of Israel into Canaan was soon to take place. They were camped near the River Jordan, and it seems that the two tribes of Reuben and Gad, who were herdsmen, had decided that they really liked that fine prairie land on the east side of Jordan. They were herdsmen, and there was no better land to be found anywhere to support their herds. And so they decided that they would like to have that land as their inheritance, instead of having their land over on the west side of the River Jordan in what was technically the promised land. Looking at the map, you'll see the faint red line. I don't know if you can see it or not, but the red line indicates the journey that the Israelites took from the time they left Goshen in Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula, there at Mount Sinai near the lower end of it, and then, of course, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then there is a yellow arrow there in the upper right-hand corner that identifies the place where they were camped as they made this observation that they would like to have their land on that side. They promised faithfully that they would go along with all of Israel across Jordan and help to take the land as long as they were allowed to come back and receive their inheritance there on the east side. And in Numbers chapter 32, verses 20 to 23, the Bible tells us that Moses said to them, "If you will do this, and if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every man armed of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him and the land is subdued before the Lord. Then after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Let's take careful note of the fact that God did not say on this occasion, be sure that the people will find out about your sin. It seems that in a lot of cases, that is the matter that is chiefly at or on the mind. How can I keep people from finding out about my sin? That seems to be the number one driving thought. How can I keep this a secret from everybody? How can I prevent the world from knowing what I have done? Some folks go to extraordinary lengths, amazing lengths, to try to hide from those around them what they have done. I've seen folks who are almost comical, and you have too, in the efforts that they go through to try to cover up what they have done so that other people won't be able to see it and find it. It's embarrassing. And sometimes it's even dangerous when those around us find out about what we're doing. But the real trouble is not the embarrassment or even the danger. The real trouble comes when God sees what we do. And the fact is, God has seen it from the very start. His all-seeing eye never, ever misses anything. And so in our study this morning, I'd like for us to begin with the observation that God will see to it that sin will be brought to judgment. Now that statement, God will see to it. That's the kind of phrase that we use when we intend to see that somebody gets just what they deserve. Kind of goes along with the attitude, you know, I'm not going to let you get by with that. I'm going to see to it that you pay. You're guilty. You've caused this. You've done this. You've done that. I'm going to do everything within my power to make sure you suffer because of it. That's not why God does it. It's not a vindictive attitude such as we sometimes express toward people who perhaps have done us wrong. It's not that God resents the sinner. It's not because God operates on the basis of some insecure fear that he's got to eliminate all the competition. That's not it at all. It's actually because of his nature. God's nature is holiness. And because sin is as far as you can get from the holiness of God, sin has to be punished. It cannot be allowed to go unanswered. Not because of God's resentment, not because of God's jealousy or his insecurity, but because of his nature, holiness. In fact, if one sin in all of the universe can get by, then God has failed and Satan has won. If one sin can go unanswered, then the holiness of God has been defied. As certain as it is, as there is a God, is the certainty that sin will be exposed sooner or later and judged and punished because of the nature of God. Nothing is taught any more clearly in Scripture than the fact that sin just simply does not pay. In Proverbs 13, verse 5, we read, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." Perhaps you've found that to be the case, lived out in your own life, or perhaps a family member or a close friend or someone that you know very well, perhaps you've seen that illustrated in living terms. The way of the transgressors is hard. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, God's word says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Galatians 6, verse 7, a passage that we discussed not long ago, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." The reality is that sin will be judged. Even the reality of day-to-day living and our personal experience on a day-to-day basis teaches us this fact, though a lot of people try to ignore it. A lot of people try to say, "That doesn't apply to me," or just sort of shrug it off and act as though it doesn't really matter. Criminologists tell us that there is no such thing as the perfect crime. Sometimes in the most subtle of ways, sometimes through the simplest of avenues, the deeds of men sooner or later will make themselves known. In spite of the efforts to hide them, the very best of plans that are laid, the most careful schemes, sooner or later they come unraveled. And a price always has to be paid. The clear and simple truth, the reality of the matter, is clearly that sin will find you out. Now, that's not just a random statement that occasionally works itself out. That's not just one of those biblical sayings that, a lot of times is true. It's the general rule. That is a rule. And there are no exceptions to it. Notice some of these avenues through which discovery comes out. Let me suggest that sin will find you out in your body. Even in our bodies, we reap what we sow. In Genesis 3, verse 16, to the woman, God said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children." You know, that's a reminder of the sin that took place in the garden. That was one of the things that was laid upon mankind as a result of the sin that was committed. And sinful patterns in our lives, in the way that we live, produce deep and painful scars in our physical bodies. These scars can be seen on the outside as well as on the inside. The effects of sinful practices with alcohol or tobacco or drug abuse or immorality are often displayed for all the world to see, no matter how hard we try to cover them up. It's painfully obvious. Sometimes we exhibit those scars for years as a living reminder of times when we rebelled against what we knew that God wanted us to do. the sinner typically thinks he or she can sin for a while and then reach a point one day of just turning it off with no lingering effects. But I'm here today to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, sin will find you out in your physical body. Sin will find you out in your character. Sin does not stop with the revelation of itself in the body. Sin can even become a part of a person's character. And the sad thing about this manifestation of sin is that even sometimes when one does turn away from sin after having spent time living in sin, it's often years before the reputation is outlived, if ever. Sin makes the dishonest person disgustingly dishonest. Words are insufficient to convey the sad truth that the entire character of a person who persists in sin will change. We've heard it said, and maybe we've said sometimes, he or she is just not the same anymore. And often what causes that is the sinful lifestyle that an individual gets involved in. And it's obvious, it's painfully obvious that things are just not right. What's causing this? Sin. There are many things that can alter the character, the demeanor, the outlook, the overall bearing of an individual. And it is a fact that sin is definitely one of the things that can do that. Sin will find you out in your children. How many times have we seen this drama played out in the lives of those around us? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God said, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those that hate me." The innocent often suffer with the guilty. When fathers sin, when mothers sin, children suffer the effects of those sins. I could tell you in detail about families that I know. You could tell me about families that you know. One particular family comes to mind as I think about this point, where parents have lived lives of sinful decadence and degradation to the point that even now their children, as they approach adulthood, are looked upon with the same look and in the same way that the parents are looked upon. And as those children reach young adulthood and go out into the world to try to make their own lives, they are not given consideration that typical young people are often given, especially by anyone who knows their parents, because they are seen as a part of that same kind of living. Never given the benefit of doubt by those around them who are familiar with their families. When parents sin, not only do children suffer because of the parents' sins, but often children follow their parents into sin. Amnon was King David's youngest son, and he was a wild and reckless fellow, no doubt influenced by his father's sin. And the Bible tells how that he loved his half-sister Tamar. And one day on the pretense of sickness, he enticed her to come into his room. And there he raped her. She went home weeping. And her older brother Absalom, upon finding out what had been done, revenged the deed by having his half-brother Amnon killed. Soon Absalom himself made an attempt to take over his father's throne and was killed in the battle for King David's kingdom. Sin does not pay. Sin shows up in the lives of our children if we are living in sin. Now let me say this. Surely it's not necessary for me to bring out the point that every young person who goes wrong is not necessarily the product of sinful parents. We are all free moral agents. We all reaching a point of being accountable for ourselves by virtue of maturity and knowledge are responsible for what we do. And sometimes even the children of godly parents engage in sin. But it is a fact that if I as a parent have no regard for God's word and for his way, there is a much greater chance that my children will walk in those same footsteps. And it is undeniable that the sin in my household will bring results and consequences even to the innocent ones in my house. Sin will find you out in a troubling conscience. Men will sometimes laugh at their mother's prayers. They may even curse in the face of their godly wives. They may scoff at heaven and the very idea of the gospel. But mark it down, they will spend untold hours in internal agony because of, well, that little spark of a fire that we know as conscience will burn. And there's no quick escape from it. The fact is, there is an escape from it, but only after a long time, as it becomes hardened and seared as with a hot iron, representing the time when sin and its consequences become so powerful that it has effectively reduced the appeal of righteousness. You won't suffer with your conscience much more after that. It won't bother you. But neither is there very much chance that you will ever turn from sin. Sin will find you out in judgment. Some sins will never be known here on this earth, but that's small consolation. Because what shows up in the body, what comes out in the character, what is seen in the lives of the children, well, that's not all there is. There is the judgment. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, Paul said, "The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later." But he states the facts in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad." The books will be opened, the sins will be revealed, the truth will come out. If it hasn't already before, it will face us in the judgment. As we conclude, we should speak for just a moment about sin's remedy. While the message in its bulk is somewhat negative, a stern warning to us that sin doesn't pay and that it needs to be avoided, there is a remedy. Actually, the remedy for sin is Jesus. Jesus, whom the sinner has typically tried to hide from all of the time. In very much the same way that Adam and Eve in the garden tried to hide from God because they had disobeyed what God said. In very much the same way that Jonah got on that boat headed toward Tarshish, thinking that he could run away from God and from his responsibility. Jesus is the remedy. The solution that he offers to sin and sinners is rest. "Come to me," Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sin doesn't give any rest. It promises excitement and thrill, and for a time, perhaps it does satisfy in that very limited way, but in those dark nights when a sinner lays down on his bed and is drawn irresistibly to think to himself, the result is far from rest. That's what sin does. Sin causes us to be so restless. It plagues us in times when we ponder and consider how we've lived. It makes us terribly restless through the singing of invitation songs. And at times when we have to sit patiently, wearily, without any rest, through a discussion of God's Word such as we've had today, Jesus promises rest. As sinners, we must move to Jesus. Believing in Him as God's Son, repenting and turning away from our sin, confessing Him as Lord and Master of our lives, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to have that sin washed away, to remove the guilt of it, to actually take the guilt of our sins and place it on Jesus, who has paid the price already with His blood. I said at the very beginning, there is not a sin that doesn't have to be answered for. But my sin, when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, is answered for by Jesus. If you're an erring child of God, you recognize the need to come back and be restored. There's not a better time on this earth to do that than right now. And if you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand together and sing.